The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This season of Eastertide, our focus has been Tell Us Plainly, and we've been looking at places in Scripture where Jesus does, in fact, tell us very plainly who He is, what He has done, where He abides, etc. And the idea is that sometimes you hear folks, even folks who claim to be Christian theologians, say, well, Jesus never really did come out and say who He was. There's a theological term for that. It's called poppycock. Not just a delicious snack. That's poppycock, because Jesus did, in fact, tell us very plainly. We talked last week, and I want to recap just a little bit, about the bodily ascension of Christ. We looked at a number of scripture stories, scenes, kind of an overview of God's big story, to see how the bodily ascension of Christ is fulfilled in, those things point to Him, how it all fits. And we talked about these scenes in terms of their movement. Remember, I asked you to think about what gesture, what movement do you see? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovers over the water. And this is the movement that I see in my spiritual imagination when I think about that. At the time of the fall, we read that God was in the habit of drawing near and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. So in my spiritual imagination, I see God as a person drawing near, walking in the cool of the garden, having intimate relationship with His creation. When the tabernacle was built, God had given detailed instructions, really detailed instructions about its construction, and promised to come down. He says, I will come down and dwell among the Israelites. So in my spiritual imagination, I see God coming down, descending in great power. Remember that the children of Israel were guided by a cloud and with fire, and we see this presence of God hovering, as it were, above the tabernacle. Later in Israel's history, Solomon builds that spectacular temple that was so beautiful, they're still talking about it to this very day. And we read of the place in the scripture where they had the dedication of that temple. And we learned that when the dedication happened, God came down. His presence was so powerfully present that it was like smoke, and it filled up. It filled the space with a cloud so thick that the priests were unable to do their duties. I love that scene. It sticks with me. And then we saw that Jesus' parents draw near with Him to the temple at the time of the baby's presentation. And for the first time since God's presence had departed the temple, as we learn about in Ezekiel, He returns to the temple now in the presence of Messiah. And then we saw that at the triumphal entry, Jesus draws near to the holy city. He comes down the Mount of Olives. He goes across the Kidron Valley. He goes up to and goes through the Eastern Gate. That's the triumphal entry. Now, in the future, someday, Christ will come down and draw near again when He establishes the new heavens and the new earth. But before He does that, He had to ascend first to prepare that place for His bride, the church. That was our focus last week. That important upward movement on God's part. Jesus ascended in order to take us, so to speak, with Him, up with Him. And that is to say, Jesus did not slip off His humanity when He ascended back to the Father. And Christ is even right now and at this moment still enfleshed. We talked about, at least I did, that gives me great comfort. The English theologian Frederick Farrar wrote this: "The image that spurs us onward is of the hand like ours that will open heaven's gate, and the face like ours which will greet us in love, because we will see with our own eyes that Jesus ever remains incarnate." Beautiful. What a beautiful thing to think about. That Jesus knit Himself with our humanity, not just for a little bit of a time, but for all eternity. And right now, there's a little bit of glorified human body at the right hand of the Father in heaven as a down payment, as a guarantee that you and I will join Him there someday. Amen? With today, the day of Pentecost, we have one more beautiful moment where God comes down and draws near. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful and in some ways intimate and personal way, in tongues of fire, God rewrites and redeems two Old Testament, Old Covenant stories. And those two stories both involve tongues and fire. First, I want to read today's text, and we're going to skip around a bit and maybe add some. So if you have your Bibles or a device, turn to Acts 2. This is the text for today that gives us the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And we'll do some foundational work here in just a minute about what in the world Pentecost is. What does that mean anyway? Acts 2, 1 through 8, and then I'm going to do 11 through 15. Okie dokie. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. How many places? Okay. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Stop right there. Who are we talking about right now? Christ's followers, the disciples. They're gathered together. It's the day of Pentecost. More on that in a moment. And suddenly this sound like a mighty wind comes and it fills the whole house where they're sitting. Now my mind goes back to that wonderful temple dedication. Verse number 4, all of them, how many of them? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Other translations say languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem at that time God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. How many nations? Across the whole world. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together. Where'd they come? Together. In bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. So lots of folks, let me pause there. This is not scripture, this is me talking. Lots of folks had gathered together in Jerusalem for this festival, and they're from all over the world. They speak different languages, but they heard this mighty sound. They see and hear what's happening with the disciples, and each one heard their own language being spoken. I get the sense that there is a powerful rippling, like when you throw a pebble into water, this wonderful thing is spreading. And they're looking around in amazement. Verse 7. I suspect, by the way, that they were utterly amazed. Let's see what happens. Verse 7. Yes, utterly amazed. They asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Now skip to 11b. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then comes a quote from the prophet in the long ago that promises this very wondrous event. After he quotes Joel, Peter continues the sermon, and we pick this up in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Boy, Peter's got some chutzpah, doesn't he? He ain't scared. Maybe when you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, fear about worldly stuff falls away. That's a sermon for another day. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Stop right there. Did you notice that when Peter preached, when he told them what was happening, when he showed them how it linked up with a prophecy from there long ago, they were what? Cut to the heart. the Holy Spirit is doing some convicting here, yeah? And they say, that was a good sermon. Let's go out to Cricket Cafe and get some biscuits and gravy. That's not what they said. What they said was, what do we do? What shall we do? What comes next? By the way, Cricket Cafe and biscuits sounds good today. And here's what Peter told them, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You repent, you be baptized, and you are going to receive this gift. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and notice this phrase, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. When I was reading that he was telling them to be baptized, and it talks about them being baptized, my mind went to the southern steps of the temple. They were called the rabbi's steps, and this is where rabbis of the time would teach and talk with their various disciples. Jesus undoubtedly stood on those steps, and at the bottom of those steps are dozens and dozens of mikvaot, which are ceremonial places for cleansing. I can imagine they were full up that day with people being baptized. Not sure about that. That's just what I see in my spiritual imagination. Now, let's lay some foundation for this thing called Pentecost. Not everybody may know what Pentecost is. The Feast of Pentecost comes from a Greek word, and that word is Pentecosti, which literally means 50th. Pentecost is how the Greek translators of the Bible rendered Feast of Weeks, also called Shavuot, which occurs 50 days after Passover. So get that. Passover, you know about that. That's the place and the time where Jesus came to Jerusalem. He's crucified. That happens at Passover. 50 days later is this feast called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. We Christians have appropriated that feast day as one where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was during that feast that this miraculous thing that we're reading about today happened. Here's something else you should know about the Feast of Weeks, which you might not have. It was one of the three main feasts where able-bodied Jewish men are to go up to the city and sacrifice, etc. And it was a harvest festival. Get that in your mind, would you? It's a harvest festival. It is an ingathering of the wheat harvest. One more thing. Actually, two. But it was and is also a time where the Jews would celebrate and remember the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So there's a lot going on here. It's a harvest festival. The wheat's coming in. It's one of the three main festivals where all able-bodied Jewish men, at least, are to go up to the holy city. It's a time where we think back on and remember the giving of the word, the law, at the mountain in the long ago. And there's one more thing I want you to know about Shavuot. It was a time where the Jews did, and still do, focus on covenant. And most particularly, the covenant of marriage. And still more, even more deeply thinking about this idea of covenant and wedding covenant, the Jewish festival of Shavuot has also been described as a kind of symbolic wedding day between God and his people. Why? Because on the mountain in the long ago, when the law was given, God entered into covenant relationship with the nation of Israel through and with his word. And what was that word? It were the commandments. God gives the Torah, the law, the commandments, at the mountain, and in that way enters into a kind of wedding covenant with the nation of Israel. So here we are at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and 10 days after his bodily ascension. And God, stay with me, God is going to bring in a greater harvest. God is going to enter a new covenant written on the hearts of faithful people, not on tablets of stone. And he's going to do it with and through the living Word made flesh, who is Jesus, who, by the way, is also the bridegroom. God is going to pour out his Spirit like tongues of fire and with great wonders, just like Joel had prophesied and just like Peter says. Now, I promised you that we would see two wonderful ways that at Pentecost, God rewrites and redeems two Old Testament, Old Covenant stories. And I also promised that both of those stories would have to do with both tongues and fire. What's more, I think that these two stories and how they point to and are redeemed at Pentecost tell us very plainly who Jesus is. And it's a great way to end up this little series that we've been doing about that. The first story comes in Genesis 11, and you might want to turn there. And as you're turning to Genesis 11, let me give you a little context. Back in Genesis 6 through 9, we get the story of Noah and God's covenant with him. And let's not forget that Pentecost is a time for remembering covenants. Also, don't forget that the end of Noah's story is a little problematic. Why? Well, because of his sinful behavior, there was also a curse. There's a curse that's injected, if I can use that word, into this new creation that has come about after the flood. In Genesis 10, we get the Table of Nations. So this is post-flood. And Genesis 10 lists this table of nations, how people spread out across the globe, kind of a big picture of how the descendants of Noah were blessed by God and were fruitful and increased in number. That was one of the things that was incorporated into the covenant that God had with Noah. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Have you heard that before? Very similar as what happened with God's word to Adam and Eve. Post-flood, God says, similar thing. When we get to Genesis 11, we come to the story of the Tower of Babel. It's 9 short verses, and I'll read it to you, but you read along with me if you're there. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Are you there? Now the whole world, how much of the world? The whole world had one language. How many languages? One language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, oh, I just love this. It's hard not for me to do a voice in this, so just indulge me a bit. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Wow. Talk about sticking your thumb, as if you could, in God's eye. Come. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord came, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. I'll bet they did. They stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord there confused the language of the whole world. Babel is, in Hebrew, confusion, something to that effect. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, here's another place where God comes down. It seems like God is ever drawing near, ever coming down, but this time he doesn't do it to draw near. He does it to enforce judgment. He does it in judgment. And what's the reason for the judgment? Well, I'm tick them off. Hubris, pride, rebellion, frankly, also disobedience. Remember that God's covenant with Noah had included that people would fill the earth. You remember that part? And so now these people rejected that provision of the covenant and thought they'd all get together and do something spectacular. So what do you know? God's people once again reject his latest covenant and they disobey. And I can just hear them saying, what we're going to do is create a fantastic society based on our own incredible technical achievements and our own wisdom. Because you know what? We're going to bake bricks. We're going to bake bricks thoroughly. And we're going to glorify ourselves. And we're going to recognize ourselves. To this day, how many times have you seen people's names put on buildings? We're going to make a name for ourselves. And therefore, by the way, we're going to challenge God's authority. And we're going to challenge God's purposes. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And we're going to claim our independence. So God comes down and he does two things. He confuses their languages. Remember, they had one language. And so God comes down and says, nope, and confuses them. And that's where we get lots of languages. God does this by creating lots of languages. And he scattered them, that's the second thing, all over the globe, which is what he wanted them to do to begin with. Different peoples, different languages, different cultures. And I want you to hang on to that. Because now we go to the second story that I promised. This story was the promise kept about having to do with tongues or languages. Here's the second story having to do with fire. The second story happens many years later at the mountain of God in Exodus 19, so you might want to turn there. After the Lord brought his people out of Egypt and sought to make them a nation, he brought them to the mountain of God, and he made covenant with them. And let's not forget that Pentecost is a time for thinking about covenants. And also remember that I said that the Jews think of Pentecost and this festival and thinking about covenants as a time where we remember that God made a kind of a wedding covenant with us at the mountain in the long ago. God came down and he drew near to Moses on top of that mountain and he gave him the commandments and the law so that Moses would then give it to the people. Exodus 19 tells us that that mountain was covered with smoke. Why? Because the Lord descended on it in spectacular fire and wonders. Can you see in your mind's eye a mountain that is roiling with smoke and there's fire and wonders? Now, you know that even though the people had promised to do everything the Lord had said, you can find it just before this happens, they say, we will do everything you have said. They promise. They might not have used that whiny voice, but I think they did. Listen, they started sinning before Moses even got back down the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain getting all kinds of instructions from God, including the exact plans for the tabernacle and the priesthood. That happens all the way over to chapter 32. We started in Exodus 19. God finally wraps up everything he's giving to Moses in chapter 32. Well, the people couldn't wait 13 chapters. They thought he was taking too long. So they got impatient and made a golden calf to worship. And actually, if you believe them, the golden calf kind of just popped out. And here's the really scary part. This is scary. It ought to shake you. This is what they said. They said to each other, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Mercy. In some ways, they were doing a very similar thing here that the people did at Babel. They were declaring their own kind of independence, and they were challenging God's authority and God's purposes. So what happens? Well, Moses was displeased. Here's what happens. It's actually pretty brutal. Moses said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, drew near, and they joined Moses at his side. And we pick up the story in verse 27 of chapter 32. This is what Moses said. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man,'" he's talking to the Levites, "'should strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor.' The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died." God's serious about what it means to be in relationship with Him and to draw near. God's original plan, listen, God's original plan was that the whole nation would be a kingdom of priests with God Himself as their sovereign. They rejected that. Only the tribe of Levi rallied to the Lord, and that's why they were the priestly clan from then on. But did you notice what happened next? Those priests went through that rebellious crowd and cut down the disobedient people. And how many died? 3,000. Alrighty, now watch this. Now we come back to Pentecost. Now we come to this remarkable place where Jesus tells us plainly who He is. Ready? This gives me goosebumps. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of celebrating the giving of the Word, the Feast of remembering covenants, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, had risen from the dead, promised to send the Holy Spirit, and ascended bodily to the Father, Jesus does what He said He was going to do. God's Holy Spirit comes down. He draws near in spectacular fire and wonders. And this is what He did. He brought in a greater harvest. He entered a new covenant written on hearts, not on tablets of stone, and He did it through and with the living Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who is also the bridegroom of the covenant. And with tongues of fire and with great wonders, just like Joel had prophesied, He does these things in a remarkable reversing of what took place at Babel. With tongues of fire, and with this remarkable thing where people who were scattered all over the earth had come together in one place, not for an evil project of pride, but for the worship of God, God reversed what happened in Babel by letting them understand their own language, understand what He was doing in what is, I think, an intimate, intimate way. Reversing Babel, He comes down and draws near in fire, not to judge and confuse and scatter, but to bring all peoples together and recreate His intended world where language doesn't divide, but God's Spirit unifies. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Reversing Babel, God's Spirit comes down and draws near in fire, not to judge and confuse and scatter, but rather to bring all peoples together and recreate His intended world where language doesn't divide, but God's Spirit unites. Amen? He makes a name for Himself, and His people declare their dependence on Him. And reversing that day in the long ago on the mountain of God, the Holy Spirit comes down in fire. Great signs and wonders. To reestablish His plan from the beginning, that all people in Christ, who is the Word of the new covenant, that all people in Christ, will be a kingdom of priests. And just for good measure, what a God of love, and just for good measure, He redeems 3,000 souls once outside the family, how many were saved that day? He redeems 3,000 souls once outside the family to rewrite the 3,000 souls who were cast out of the family in the long ago. Wow. Thank you, God, for the sending of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I thank you, God, that you are ever reaching out and coming down. You show in your own saving acts and deeds a long history, a long pattern of reaching out and bending low. Thank you. Lord Jesus, may we say this day, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you promised and made good on in sending. Thank you that in love, you continue to reach out and draw near and unify, and that in you we live and move and have our being and have a common language, a language of love, a language of family. And we celebrate that this day. Lord Jesus, one day you, the bridegroom, will come down again, not to snap us back up into heaven, but with the new heavens and the new earth, and there the bride and the groom will have this marvelous marriage feast. I can't wait. Until then, help us to remind folks of the story, like Peter did, and declare with bold tongues and open ears your story in the world. For we give you thanks and we ask all of these things in your name, Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.